is his Lord. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and he wrote an owner's manual for us, didn't he?
Amen.
And he meant every word in it. Wow, did he ever. Praise the Lord. Wow, praise the Lord. I know I've had a couple of people come by and tell me today they want to give a testimony, so it's good to see what God's doing in people's lives. So I got a couple of young men, I think, that want to give testimonies. Those of you that said you want to give a testimony, come on up here and tell us what the Lord has done this last week and how he's changing your life. Praise the King. Come up here beside me where they can see you and tell us what God's done in your life this week. And now, I don't want you to tell me what you told me a while ago.
Okay. I repented of that, too. I had my first miracle this week.
Hold it up closer.
It's been a very good week. Monday, I had to go out of town on business, and I've been dealing with some back pain in my upper back for the longest time, and my wife knows how much of a struggle it's been. And on Monday, I was trying to hurry up and get ready. I was running late, and I had been repenting of my sins because I had just heard a CD by Thurman, and I thought, before I go to this guy's church, I want to make sure I repent, you know? And so... So I repented of my sins, except for one that I didn't know of, and when I came Sunday, it was unbelief, and I had no idea. So I'm driving in my car, running late, this pain is just really getting worse in my neck. What happens is I have a rib that comes out, causes the muscle to tense up, I go to the chiropractor, they give me a shock treatment on it, they adjust me, the rib goes back, and usually for a week I hurt. Then the next week I don't hurt, but then by the following week I hurt again. So I say a dumb thing like, I need to hurry up, Lord, so I can get to the chiropractor and get this fixed. So right then I thought, well, that wasn't very smart. So I repented of that sin of unbelief and cast out that demon, and instantly the pain just went away, like something let go. It just totally went away, and I almost had to pull over because I was so floored of what had just happened. So, and I'm yelling, praise the Lord, in my car.
Amen. Give God some glory for that. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Oh, goodness. I will tell you what he told me when he first came up. He's like everybody when we first learned to walk in faith. You know, what he's saying is that I've had so many miracles this week, it's unbelievable. I just can't believe what God's done this week. And I told him, I said, the first thing you're going to have to do is learn how to talk. He said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I repent. Oh, goodness gracious. Who would ever dream that God's still in the healing business? I mean, after all, you know, I mean, he quit doing that 2,000 years ago. You know, he only done that when he was here on the earth, when he was walking around. He doesn't heal anymore. Let me tell you, he definitely does heal. Now then, is there anyone else that had another one that I missed? Someone else? You got one back here? Come on up here. See what the Lord's done in your life. Come on up here and tell us what Jesus has done. He's a mighty God. We love to hear these testimonies that the King does.
That's right. My name is Bill Hart, and I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And I've know that we haven't been known for relying on God for healing. In 2002, I just finished reading scripture in front of the church and sat down and started sweating profusely and having tightness from here up to here and pain down my left arm, and told my wife that I had to get out of there. I was going to throw up. And make a long story short, they put a stent in my heart. I was 99% blocked in one artery and 30 to 40% blocked in all the others. And they said that about 30% of the people had all of the blockage come back in the first year. I was one of the lucky 30. So in August of 2003, I was having worse symptoms than I was in 2002. I couldn't walk 150 feet without stopping to sit down. And my wife would have to let me off at the door of the church because I couldn't walk from the parking lot in. I couldn't pick up 30 pounds. I was so weak. Constant dizziness and tightness and nausea. And I got bad enough that I decided it was time to do everything that I knew to do. So I called the elders of the church according to James chapter 5. And they came, and they brought the oil with them as I requested, and they anointed me with oil in my home and told me to go to the hospital. And so I did. So I'm laying there in the hospital, and the night before I wrote goodbye letters to my wife and kids, and I made funeral arrangements, and I got the guy to lead the singing and told him what songs I wanted to sing. And that night I prayed in the hospital. I said, God, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I know that you have the power to do this. And if you choose not to, I'm ready to go home. But if you choose to, I'll tell everybody I can that you healed me. So the next morning, they took me into surgery, and they keep you awake when they're going to do this so you can flip on the table if they need to see another part of your heart, and they go in through your leg. And the doctors are about from knee to you away from me, and they're looking at the screens, and they're acting real like something major is wrong. And I said, what's the matter? And he came over to me and says, we can't find anything. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we see the stent they put in last year, but you don't have any blockage anywhere. I said, you mean I don't have any heart disease? He said, that's what we mean, and I don't understand. I said, I do.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
He said, tell me. And I said, you see all those people out in the hall? They're praying that God will heal me, and that's just what he did. He said, I guess you're right, because we don't have any medical reason to explain it. And I said, you're telling me now I don't need to take any more medicine. He said, there's nothing wrong with you. Go home. And he said, wait 10 days to do any walking or lifting so you don't bleed out from where we went in to look. So 10 days later, my son Stephen and I went dove hunting, and I walked 2.5 to 3 miles, had no problem, and we were... And I hadn't been able to walk 100 feet the week before. And the friends that we were with had a four-wheeler that was they were having problems with on the trailer. And without thinking, I reached down and picked up a 500-pound four-wheeler. And I'm standing there holding it thinking, oh, no, I'm stupid. God, heal me from heart disease. Now I'm going to bleed out. But he didn't.
Praise the Lord.
And I had been walking in health and Stephen, 2 months later, Stephen and I went on a 9-mile backpack trek carrying 80-pound packs, and part of the time I even carried another boy's pack that was in the scout troop with us. And God is just wonderful, and I have been amazed at how many people he's blessed me with the chance to give the testimony to. And our church has begun regular prayer and oil sessions, and I just want to let you know that the word of God is being believed all across Christendom, and we just need to keep putting forward the power of our King.
Amen. Praise the King. Glory be to God. Praise the Lord. Wow. Praise the King. He's still a healer. Wow. He's still a healer, but he doesn't honor unbelief. He honors belief. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this wonderful owner's manual. Lord, help us to read it and believe it. Yes. Now, as Fred said a while ago, we rebuke every evil spirit of hell that would try to attempt to steal any words out of anybody's mind or heart today. We demand that you leave this place and not steal a single word out of anybody's mind or heart. Now, Father, most of these people in here today are your children. They already know you as Lord and Savior. There may be some that does not, but I believe with all my heart most of them are your children. So today, Lord, I'm going to speak to your children what you said, what we must do to walk in power with you. Lord, I want to thank you for what you've done for us and how you made us your children. Now, I worship you and praise you and thank you as the word goes out today. I ask you to anoint it by the Holy Spirit and power. And Lord, let you speak out of my mouth, because these are going to be your words and not mine. Thank you, Father, for what you showed me from the Word. And may I convey this message to your people. And may you take the Holy Spirit and anoint it to their hearts and bless them with it. In Jesus' name, amen. The King we serve definitely still answers prayer.
If you don't pray, nothing happens. But if you pray in faith, after your sins are repented of, great things happen. Now, I'm going to start out in a place here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to read some scripture to you. I talked about these in great detail on Tuesday night, but this is going to be a little portion of the message today. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 19. Now, remember, this book is written to you and to me, and we must do what the king says. You know, he's the king, he wrote this book, and he means what he says. You know, he's not talking, the words are not just putting in the book to hold the pages together. This book is an owner's manual from our king written to you and me as to what we are supposed to do and what we can do if we do what he says. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Now, the foundation of God stands sure. It don't matter whether you believe it, whether you don't believe it, or whatever. The foundation of God stands sure. It's there. "Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." So if you're really his, he knows who you are. You can't deceive him. You may say, "I'm a born-again Christian," and live like the devil, but Jesus knows whether you're really his or not. And if you are living like the devil and you're saying you're a child of God, you need to do what this scripture we're fixing to read says. Now, I want you to see what the king says you're supposed to do. "Let everyone," now, "everyone that nameth the name of Christ," if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're going around saying, "Jesus is my Lord, I am a child of the King of the universe," then this is what he tells you to do. He tells you to depart from iniquity or sin. Depart from it. You're to have nothing to do with sin or iniquity. None whatsoever. There's two kingdoms on this earth, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. One of them is a kingdom of holiness and righteousness. The other one is a kingdom of sin and all kinds of wicked things. Don't walk over there in the devil's world. God's given you the ability to walk in either one of these tracks that you want to walk in as his child. But he's going to tell us in his word what's going to happen if we walk over here to the left, and he's going to tell us what's going to happen if we walk to the right. Now then, anyone that nameth the name of Christ, we are depart from iniquity or sin. So, if you depart from sin, how much sin should you walk in? None. That's absolutely right. You know, so get over this old mentality. Like our brother there said, he was raised in the Church of Christ. Well, I was raised in a Baptist church, and I remember one time a man that was a member of the Church of Christ, he come to my office one day and he said, "Thurman," he said, "I've never seen a man that walks like you walk." He said, "You know, you really ought to come over and belong to the Church of Christ." I said, "Well, I do belong to the Church of Christ." He said, "I thought you were a Baptist." I said, "Oh, that just happens to be the name over the door." But the name over the door don't mean anything. I said, those that confess the name of Jesus are members of the Church of Christ. I said, I know people in the Baptist church that don't know Jesus, and I know people in the supposedly the name Church of Christ that don't know Jesus. But it makes no difference. God knows those that are his own. He knows you. So I said, I am a member of the Church of Christ. I said, technically there is only one real church on the earth, and it is those that call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And it makes no difference what the title is over the door where you go. It makes no difference. Can you imagine that the King of the universe, I went to some of the most beautiful buildings many years of my life and virtually never saw a miracle. I can think of that big multi-million dollar facility that I went to up in Louisville for years and years and years. And there's no telling really how many millions of dollars they spent. In fact, there's no telling how many millions they owe on it right now. But you see very few miracles in that place and very few healings in that place. But yet you can come to a little dinky warehouse right here where we're not anywhere close to being one of those magnificent edifices, a dinky little warehouse, and God shows up here. See, that's what I'm trying to say. You don't have to have a multi-million dollar complex for God to show up. In fact, that's not at all what turns him on. You know, you can have a multi-million dollar facility and God never be there. Never see a healing, never see a miracle, never see a salvation or nothing. But yet you can go out on the streets yourself and pray the prayer, or be driving down the road in your car, like the brother said back there. He's driving down the road in the car and repented of his sins, asked God to heal his back, and the Holy Spirit healed his back just driving down the road in his car. Isn't that amazing? God is everywhere. You can pray over the telephone for people and get people healed. In fact, I might stop right here and tell you that I don't remember what night it was, but one night this last week, either Sunday night, Monday night, or whatever, I got in bed about 4 or 4:30 in the morning, and my phone rang at 6 o'clock for the first time. So I'd only been there less than 2 hours when the phone rang. And the young man that called me, he said, "Thurman, I know you probably didn't get in bed till 4 o'clock this morning, but," he said, "I got to call you." I said, "What's wrong with you?" I recognized his voice. He said, "I'm in Florida in a hospital." He said, "I was delivering an 18-wheeler. And," he said, "I went to sleep, and when I woke up, I was in an ambulance, and they tell me I had run off the road up into the mountain or in the hill there somewhere into the trees and turned the truck over." And he said, "They tell me I got 4 broke ribs, a broke hand, and my head's busted open." And he said, "I'm laying here in this hospital room in excruciating pain. And I remember you saying on one of your tapes," he said, "on this trip, I have just finished listening to the 8th tape on how to walk in God's anointing." So he was filling himself with the Word of God on this trip. He wasn't just driving down the road. He was driving down the road listening to the Word. And, of course, in the wee hours of the morning, the devil put this man to sleep and let him drive off the road, and he tried his best to kill him. Because that man is a man that stood right here on this platform just a few weeks ago in a healing school and for about 20 or 30 minutes told us the miracles that God had done for him as he had prayed for young people as an RA director in a Baptist church. So you know God has anointed this man because he was instantly healed of carpal tunnel 7 years ago. He had so much pain in his right hand he couldn't even hardly bend his fingers. He could halfway close the left hand, and he's a truck driver. And it's difficult to drive if you can't close your hands, especially those big 18-wheelers. So he came to a healing school, found out the first 2 hours what was wrong. It was sin, and he repented of his sin. Him and his wife went outside, repented of their sins, came inside the second half, and then they were the very first ones up at the end of the healing school, and I reached up and grabbed his wrist and asked him, "Have you repented of all sins?" And him and his wife both said, "Yes." I commanded the demon of carpal tunnel to leave him, and God instantly healed that man. He saw that mighty miracle. He went back to his church, became the RA director, and he has seen blind eyes open. He's seen heart valves fixed. He's seen all kinds of things. He told me when he came, after 7 years, I hadn't seen him, but he said when he came here a while back, just a couple months ago, he said, "I have turned the First Baptist Church in Combine, Texas, upside down." I told him, "Nope, the church was upside down to start with. You've turned it right side up." Now, isn't it a shame when you go to a church, whenever anybody that needs to be healed does not go to the pastor, but they go to a RA director to get healed? A truck driver. Isn't that amazing? There's something wrong with this picture when we have to go to a truck driver, an RA director to get healed instead of coming to the pastor of the church. Something really seriously wrong. But technically speaking, we shouldn't have to come to the pastor. We ought to be able to come to anybody in the church and get healed. That's where we all should be walking. But obviously, we don't believe. Unbelief is the worst sin in the church today. Lack of knowledge. We don't study the Word. We don't spend time with God. So by not spending time with God, unbelief, lack of knowledge of the Word. I walked into the bank this last week. I walked up there to deposit the checks. When I walked in, the lady said, "You know, when you come in here a few weeks ago," and I said, "Thurman, how do you do what you do?" I said, "Well, ma'am, let me ask you a question. Would you quote your favorite 100 verses to me?" And she said, "I nearly fell out." She said, "100 verses?" I said, well, ma'am, that's nothing. There's thousands in the Bible, tens of thousands. So surely you know at least 100. And so she said, I went home and she said, I have written down 100 verses and I am working on memorizing them. See, you got to challenge people, don't you? Challenge them. She's in the Word. Just what will happen as she reads the Word. Her life will be transformed. The Word will transform anybody's life. I don't care who you are. The Word. Now, I don't know, you know, you can learn all the stuff about sewing or cooking or working on cars or engineering or building buildings or anything else, and it has no power with God. But the Word has power. You've got to memorize and hide the Word of God in your heart. But anyway, this man called. He wanted prayer. So I spent probably 15 minutes or 20 minutes or whatever it was praying with him until he got relief. He said, praise God. He said, I heard you say on one of your tapes where you prayed for a young man in Chicago and God instantly healed him. So I know God will answer prayer over the telephone. So he said, I know I'm healed. He said, they wanted to give me some painkiller. And I told them, no, Jesus is my healer. I'm not going to take it. You talk about a man of faith. A man of faith with all them broke ribs and everything else. But after prayer, he said, praise God, my pain is gone. I don't have any pain. Now, what will God do when two men of faith pray the prayer of faith? Or two women? He hears. He answers, but he's a faith God. You know, you got to ask him in prayer. Now, you got to, if name the name of Christ, you are to depart from iniquity. Then he says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, do you want to be a vessel to honor, or you want to be a vessel to dishonor in the house of God? That shouldn't be hard to answer, should it? We should all want to be a vessel to honor. Now, if you go out and live in any kind of sin, you cannot be a vessel of honor in God's house. He's not going to bless you and anoint you and use you if you do not depart from iniquity. Now, if you depart from iniquity, he will use you if you'll study the Word. Then he says, if a man therefore purge himself, if a man does what? You know what it means to purge yourself from evil and iniquity and sin and all them things? It means to get it out. Get rid of it. Have none of it. You mean if I like to cuss a little at work, I'm going to have to stop that? Yeah, you're going to have to stop that. If I lie a little at work just once in a while when it's really necessary, am I going to have to purge myself from that? I can't lie no more. Not even just a little. Just a little white lie once in a while? Not a little white lie. But my wife, I come in and my wife says, honey, where you been? And I know if I tell her I stopped and had a smoothie and didn't bring her one, I'm in trouble. So what are you going to do? They say, oh, I stopped. I just stopped up and had a smoothie and I got me one, but I forgot to get you one, but I'm all the way right back up there right now to get you one. That'll get you out of trouble. You don't tell her you did something else. And then she goes out in the car and says, oh, there's a smoothie cup, and it's still cold. What did you do? Oh, well, okay, I did stop and eat and have a drink of smoothie. You told me you went somewhere else. Now, see, you're in trouble with God and your mate, aren't you? Don't lie. You can't, not even a little lie. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. A vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use and prepared for every good work. Do you want to be used good and good works for the king? Well, then you're going to have to depart from iniquity. You can't have any sin. Somebody said, well, gee whiz, you know, I don't believe I can walk without sin. Well, you need to read this book. Let's go to another place in the book. Let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's go over and see what the Lord says in some of these things he's talking about here in Matthew 5. Let's see here. Let's start with Matthew 5:48. Jesus is talking here. In fact, before I go to Matthew 5:48, I'm gonna hit verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or thou fool, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. How many of y'all like me, somebody said something or done something to you, and you said, look at that fool? Anybody besides me ever been guilty of that? Don't maybe you don't have to hold your hand up if you don't want to commit yourself. I've done that before. But you know what? Did you know that if we go around calling people fools, he says we're going to be in danger of hell fire? You know, that's very serious stuff, isn't it? That's very serious. You had a statement you want to make, brother? Hey, just a minute. Let me hand you a mic. I'll let you make that statement, whatever that statement is. Sometimes whenever we read the Word of God, it brings forth. Hand that mic down to that gentleman right there, and we'll let him say what he's got to say.
I just wanted to say that the culture today, a lot of the kids call their buddies, you fool, hey, fool, how you doing, fool, what's going on, fool? And and they don't realize what they're doing.
I guarantee they don't realize what they're doing. You're absolutely right. Now then, why do you think the children today, like the adults today, why do you think we do so many things wrong? Because we don't read the owner's manual. Do you know when I have people come to the ministry center, and they're Christians, and man and a woman, and a lot of times this happens, and they come out there, and I say, well, let's start off, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter whatever. And the guy starts over here saying, 1 Corinthians? I said, no, that's in the New Testament. He looks over and says, what's the New Testament? I know I'm in trouble. I mean, I've got to build this man's faith, and he don't even know what the New Testament is? Let me tell you, you know you got your work cut out for you. I can guarantee you. You want to know why? Do you know why that I'm an engineer by trade. And I work with equipment. Design equipment, build buildings, everything else. Flown airplanes, done everything. In the line of work that I've been trained to work in, you can't just do something without being trained. You can't do something without being trained. Do you know that when I became an airline pilot, and when I started teaching other pilots how to fly airplanes, you don't say, well, I think this switch does this. Not 100% sure what's going to happen when I pull this switch. But maybe it will do this, or maybe it will do that. If you had Keith, if you was going to take a check ride for an air with a guy and he started talking to you like that, would you want another guy? Probably. See, he's an airline pilot. See, he flies airplanes, big airplanes all over the country. He wouldn't want a guy to tell him, I'm not sure what's going to happen when you do this. Or, you know, the book says right here that you can only take off on a runway this long with this much weight. But the guy says, that's okay. Put another 10,000 on there. We'll try it and see if it's going to work. No. You don't do like that. You don't fly like that. You don't do those kind of things. You don't engineer like that. This is why I've been a stickler all my life. I want people to be trained. You know, don't go out there and start doing something unless you know what you're doing. Don't go out there and get in that airplane and you get out there and say, which one of these buttons is the start? A little single engine airplane? How do I start this thing? Or maybe you better get out and let me show you a few things before we get started. But you know what we will do? We will take our children out there and they'll go out and get in a car and they'll drive a car by themselves just from what little bit they've seen. And they think they're an ace at what they're doing. And they don't have a clue what they're doing. And that's why they get in trouble. You know why children today say these things like this gentleman said that they say? They say these things and say these nasty, dirty things which they have heard on computer programs and on television, and it's there over and over and over, so they know by example of what they've seen and heard either on computer games or in the world. And the world will always be contrary to what the Word of God says. It will never line up with the Word. What the world says will always be different. The world will tell you, go do anything that feels good, it's okay. But it will destroy you. Now, these are Jesus' words. You go around saying, you fool. Your words are very important. Who would ever dream, you go around and say, look at that fool. That fool, you fool. You continue to say those kind of things. The Lord says you're in danger of hell fire. Now, if he said that, do you think he meant that? Sure. He meant that. So look what he says. You fool, those that say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. And then look what he says. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against you, or anything against you, leave there your gift. In other words, don't take it with you. Leave it with God. He says, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And look at this verse 25. Agree with your adversary. Who do you think your adversary is? The devil. Agree with your adversary. Who in the world would want to agree with your adversary? Well, what if he's right? He knows every time you sin. The Lord says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary will deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you will be cast into prison. I used to read that and think, Lord, I don't understand that. But let's put it this way. I'll make it real simple for you. You sin. Oh, the devil says, there's Fred. He just messed up. He just sinned. And so he's saying, oh, God, judge, your little son down here, Fred, he's just messed up. Do you see where he just lied to that man? Or he just did this or did that? He cheated him in a business deal. I mean, the devil knows everything. So the Holy Spirit begins to convict Fred that what he did was wrong. The devil is saying he did something wrong. Now, the Holy Spirit's trying his best to get Fred's attention. Fred says, Lord, that's right. That's on my heart. I'm sorry. I did. I lied to that man. I got to get right and everything, and I'll do that. But what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? He's on his way now to the judge, and the devil's going to turn him over to the judge, and the judge is going to say, you broke one of my rules. Now then, I'm going to cast you into prison. Getting cast into prison by God ain't no fun, is it, Fred? No. See, that's why it's important when we commit a sin that we get right with God. Because what we've done, as soon as we commit a sin, we're on the way with the adversary. I mean, he knows what you do. He's watching you so close. I mean, he knows everything you and me do. There ain't not nothing we can do that this beast don't know about. I mean, he watches you. I mean, he watches you with an eye that is beyond anything you can grasp. And the minute you sin, he goes immediately and turns you in. I mean, he's going to get you if he can. And he'll do everything he can to get you to lie. He'll do everything he can to get you to cheat. He'll do everything he can to get legal right to you. It reminds me of a little boy and a little girl playing in the house. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. Little Janie, she's over there. She's just sweet as she can be. I mean, you know, she's playing with her dolls. She's not bothering nobody. She's got her dollhouse all put together and everything's perfect. And, of course, her little brother, maybe he's 2 years younger or 2 years older. Who knows? But he's over there, and all of a sudden he looks over what she's got to put together, and he goes over there, and he just turns her dollhouse over and just turns. I know none of y'all know what I'm talking about. You ain't never had a brother done nothing like this. Torment you. Grab you, put a snake down your back, you know, put a June bug down your dress, who knows whatever these brothers do, everything in the world, and all of a sudden when he runs up and you're just as sweet and nice as you can be, and he comes over and tears your dollhouse up or comes over and pulls your dress back, slaps the June bug down in your back and swats it, and that thing's crawling around in your back. And you start screaming, and you jump up, and you grab one of your dolls, and you're beating him in the head with it. And mother hears all this noise. And mother comes walking. She sees Janie bitten the little brother in the head. She said, Janie, come out here right now. Mother, no, I see what you're doing. Come out here. And Janie gets her bottom busted. Y'all, mother doesn't take the time to find out. She only goes by what she saw. And from what she saw, she knew Janie was guilty because she was beating her little brother in the head with her doll. Never had any idea why. That's the way the devil will do you. And then when he does that, then he'll go to God and he'll really accuse you. Let me tell you, when you are guilty like that, you better get your sins confessed and don't let that devil, I don't care what he throws down your back. I don't care what he does to you, don't get into sin. If you do, that adversary, he's on the way with you. He's going to do everything he can to get you guilty before God so you can be cast into prison. And when you get cast into prison, it's going to give that beast. It's kind of like, how would you like to be let down into a hole? Let's say that there was a platform there and you were going to go down into this place. Anytime anybody ever starts down into a place where there's darkness, what is the first thing they want? A light. You want to look down in that hole to see what's in that hole. Nobody will take a hole that's black and go down in the hole, and then when they get down and hit the ground, then turn the light on. Because you know what might just be down in that hole? How would you like to be walking through a cave in darkness and blackness and putting your hand along the wall trying to guide yourself along, and all of a sudden you put it right here and you feel all these scales and it's moving? You know what you just laid your hand on? Some kind of a snake. Now you have no idea at this point, but if it was a mere little mouse snake that couldn't bite you at all, that's not what you're going to think about. You're going to think you just laid your hand on a rattlesnake, right? You know this is a poisonous, venomous snake. And I'm telling you that your heart is going to skip two or three beats, and you're down in the darkness with that beast, and you don't know where he is. So you don't know what he's going to do to you. You talk about terror in your heart. That can bring terror to your heart. You don't want to go there. You don't be where the darkness is. You want to be in the light, where the light is fully exposed to everything, where you can see in advance. I was telling some people the other day, I was out in the broad daylight one day, one Sunday afternoon, when I went rattlesnake hunting with a bunch of guys, and I'm out there in daylight. I mean, we're putting a gasoline spray back in her. Snakes are coming out in the spring all over the place. We're killing them, you know, and I remember seeing a snake way back up in there crawling. This one, I was an 18, 19-year-old boy. You know, you have no fear when you're that age. And, you know, and I'm standing up on the edge of a cliff 15 feet above the ground, leaning back against a great big old tree. And so, you know, I'm pulling these snakes out of the hole, throwing them off, and they're killing them down there. And then I lean around the corner because where I am, it's about 3 feet up to where the hole where they're coming out. And I lean around the corner. There's a snake going up, and I had a pistol, a .22 pistol. I laid my hand up on a governor rock and pulled myself up so I could see it. And when I did, right behind there was another one. And he's only about this far from the end of my gun barrel. He's just right there, mouth open, you know, big old rattlesnake, and bigger, right bigger around. He just got his little fangs out there and his mouth open. So, you know, I had absolutely no fear. None. I just turned the gun around, put it right toward his mouth. I'm about that far from his mouth. Just pulled the trigger. Bam. Killed him. But I was in the daylight. I could see that beast. Now, if I'd have been in that hole at night, it would have been an entirely different situation. You want to be where the light is. There's going to be rattlesnakes or demons in the light, but you want to be able to see them. You want to be able to know that you have power and authority over these things. Because when you step into sin, you step in and the light goes out. When the light goes out, these beasts are all around you. You don't have any idea where they're going to attack you. I think about stories I hear all the time. People call me from everywhere. They say, 8-year-old boy is down at Cook's Medical Center with terminal cancer. He's got 3 weeks to live. Will you go down and pray for him? Years ago, I used to just jump and go, but not anymore. I said, first thing I want to know is, why are you a relative or whatever? No, I'm just a friend. Well, then I want the parents to call me. Well, I don't know whether they will or not. They're Baptist or Methodist or Church of Christ. I said, well, have them call me. But first of all, let me ask you this question. Do you know these parents? Oh, yeah, I know them real well. I go to church with them. Well, then tell me something about the mother. Oh, she's a lovely woman, you know. She goes to church every time the doors open. She loves God. Okay, tell me about the daddy. Oh, yeah, he's a lovely man. He is a businessman. You know, he owns his own company or whatever, and they're just a lovely couple, and they go to church, and he's even a deacon of the church. Okay, but do you know of any sin in their life? Well, unfortunately, 2 years ago or a year ago, the man got involved with one of his secretaries and committed adultery. But the wife forgave him, and they're still living together. When did the boy get sick? Before or after? About 6 months after this affair, the boy, the 8-year-old boy, came down with terminal cancer. I'm telling you, the forgiveness is not there. Do you know unforgiveness? Right here, they didn't agree with their adversary. And he knew, first of all, he's the one that got the man to commit adultery with his secretary. He's the one put the thoughts in his mind and his heart, and he yielded to the devil. How much fornication did God say there's supposed to be between Christians? What do we not understand about zero? What is it you don't understand about zero? But it couldn't cause my children to die. Oh, yeah. How many of you know, ladies, let me ask you a question, all of you women that are married. If you have a husband and he just commits adultery with another woman just one time, how many of you are going to be happy about that? Any woman in here says she's going to be happy because her husband's out with some other man? No! I mean, he's supposed to be your mate, nobody else's. And how many of you know it would be very difficult to forgive your husband if you knew he went to bed with another woman just one time out of wedlock? Would it be tough on you? It'd be hard on you. I mean, he broke his covenant with you. I mean, he broke a covenant with God. And now then, you might say, okay, I will forgive you. But here's the kind of forgiveness it is. Okay, I'm going to forgive you. But don't you ever make that mistake again, because if you do, I'll leave you in a heartbeat. Do you see any unforgiveness in that? No. There was no true unforgiveness in that. And so the devil knows that. And that's when he took that family to the throne of God, and he accused them, and he's accusing them of sin. And when that mother had not forgiven that father because of the sin he had committed, the devil made sure that he was the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, and that he got legal right, and he hit the child with unforgiveness. Everybody in the family becomes legal right to the devil. You think he loves to kill little children? Yes, he loves it. If the men of God, the men that are in the church, knew these things in God's Word, if you thought for 1 minute, if you sinned, it was not only going to give the devil legal right to you to torment you or to torment or to kill your wife or your children, how many of you would stop sinning? All of us. All of us. Now then, after we see what the Lord says here, I want you to go down to Matthew 5:48, and I want to see the last statement he made in chapter 5. He goes and says a lot of things in chapter 5, but the last statement is very, very important. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now then, your heavenly Father, do you think there's any sin in Him? No sin. So if we're going to be perfect like He's perfect, how many doors are we going to open as Christians to the devil?
None.
That's absolutely right. Not one single door will you open. there will be no doors. So the devil will have no legal right to you. I do not understand how in the world that I read this Bible so many years of my life and these things did not become a reality to me. Now, I'm going to tell you, if somebody had have been there to teach me these things, and I'm going to tell you, that's why I think that every child, I don't care how young you are, you should hear God's Word. You should hear God's Word. Today, children, sin. Today, children, you don't have to teach a child how to walk holy before God. I mean, you don't have to teach a child how to walk in wickedness, but you have to teach him how to walk holy. You don't have to teach a child how to take toys away from another one. You don't have to teach children how to slap their little brother or sister when they're little. Little ones. A year and a half old, they're walking. They walk and got another little brother and sister run up and he's playing with a toy. Grab it out of his hands. You don't have to teach them how to do that, do you? No, that's because they're children of the devil. They're born in sin. They're children of the devil. They'll take that stuff away. I don't care if you were a mother and father and both of you is born again. Still, your children are lost when they're born. And that wicked stuff is in them. You have to teach them how to walk in love. You have to teach them how to be willing to give to their little brother or little sister. That's something that has to be taught. Well, that's just like us. Once we get saved, God has made a complete owner's manual telling us what we should do so that we don't have to be sick and don't have to be afflicted. Boy, when I began to get a hold of these things, I thought, my goodness, Lord, if I will do everything you say in your word, then I don't have to be sick anymore. I think that for 45 years of my life, I didn't know these things. But yet I was in church every time the door was open. Just like that lady from West Texas called me the other day and she said, Mr. Scribner, I'm 63 years old. I've been watching you on GLC and you are the first pastor I have ever heard in my life, ever, that associated sin and sickness together. She said, never. I have never, ever, ever heard that taught. Well, I want to take you back. Now let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I want to go over here about verse 61, I think, somewhere along there. Chapter 28, 61. In fact, let's start with verse 59. Deuteronomy 28:59. He's talking about the curses. Now, he's been talking about the curses since verse 15. I might step back to verse 15 and say in Deuteronomy 20:15, but it shall come to pass if you will not hearken or listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Now, what's going to allow these curses to come upon you? Disobedience. Disobedience. And God's no respecter of persons. So let's come to verse 59. Then the Lord will make the plagues, then the Lord will make thy plague wonderful. Wow. I know that's got to be a misinterpretation of that. Who in the world could ever have a plague come upon you and it would be wonderful? It's going to be awful, really. It's going to be terrible. And the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses of long continuance. Do you like any of that, Benjamin? No, I don't like none of that. Do you? Moreover, he will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt, which you was afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you, also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon you until you be destroyed. I don't know how you could be any clearer than that. He told you to obey. He says, obey my rules. What is the commandment today as Christians? Love. Only one word. Love. And, of course, we're supposed to love God with all our heart, then love our neighbor as ourself. There's no difference. So if you love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, then you break none of the commandments of God, and you're walking in obedience to His Word. And then by faith, you can walk and not ever have to be sick. Now then, we don't understand what sin is. Just like our little brother back here that come up and give the testimony a while ago. He's a godly man that walks in obedience to God's Word in every way he knows, but he didn't know the sin of unbelief of the words of promises of God is sin. So see, he's going to the doctor and the chiropractor. You heard him say about every couple of weeks he's in the doctor's office. And then after he has the adjustment and they put this rib back in place, for a week he's in pain as everything's good. And then he's got about a week of okay, and then the next week he's back again. How many of you want to live like that all your life? I don't. He didn't either. Who would ever dream that you could repent of your sin of unbelief and ask God and He'd fix it just like that? And guess what? He didn't charge you either, did He, brother? He didn't charge you. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't He wonderful? All He expects us to do is repent of our sins. When people say, well, God's mercy is new every morning. Yeah, it is when you repent. When you repent, His mercy is new. Think about these curses. I mean, if you obey Him, you don't have none of these. But if you don't obey Him, I mean, these sicknesses and diseases He's talking about here, they're going to be of long periods of time. I mean, I can't think of, there's only one thing I hate worse than pain. More pain. More pain. I mean, I think about when we, can you imagine a doctor cutting you open with no medication of no kind, and he just takes a scalpel and says, oh, I got to do surgery on you right here. And you look down and he just says, whoosh, and he cuts about a 4-inch opening. Oh, well, I didn't get quite all the way through. Whoosh, and he cuts again. Whoop, one more time. Whoosh, and you open up and there's your insides in there. Can you imagine every one of you screaming by this time? Is that right? There's pain when you cut. God put that pain on you, you know. And so then, I can't even imagine people that go through open heart surgery. I mean, they knock you out. I don't know what all they saw. I mean, when I saw this on television the first time, they literally, you got a rib cage here. They have to cut the bone in two. And they saw it with a skill saw. It's a special skill saw, but it's still a saw. I don't care how you look at it. It's a saw. And they cut that rib cage in two, and then they jack those ribs out like this. And I mean, they have no... I mean, I'm going to tell you, since you're under and you can't feel anything, they just pull them things out there and stretch them. And you know, sometimes they even break one or two of those things when they do surgery. Did you know one time in my life, when I went in for a test, and they done not an angiogram, but they did an EKG on me, and the guy asked me how long it had been. I said, well, when I was flying, they did one every year. But I hadn't been flying for several years. He said, well, at that time I was about 40 years old, 45 or whatever. He said, well, let's do an EKG on you. I said, well, okay, if it's required for the test that I got to do, okay. The company sent me over for a physical. So he put the machine on me and put the EKG on me, started checking me, and he says, have you had a heart attack? I said, no. He said, well, something's wrong with your heart. I said, there is nothing wrong with my heart. I'm not really that smart about the word yet, but I ain't going there, Johnny. I ain't going there. I said, there's nothing wrong with my heart. The guy said, oh, yeah, something wrong with your heart. We need to give you a stress test. I said, what's that? So he said, we'll come up here and run on a little machine. He said, we're going to run for about 9 minutes. We're going to start out walking, speeding up, and then running. But the whole test takes about 9 minutes. I said, okay. So I go up and I get on this thing, and I haven't walked a minute and a half. I mean, I'm not even hardly stepping up yet. And he said, that's it. Stop. Cut it off. I'm going to send you to a heart specialist. The devil's doing everything he can to get my attention. I said, ain't nothing wrong with my heart. He said, mister, I don't want to scare you, but something is seriously wrong with your heart, and I'm going to send you to Dallas right now to a heart specialist. He said, you want me to send you down in an ambulance? I said, no. I said, I don't think I even want to go, but he said, look at this. Well, one of those bills was off screen. I mean, bam, bam, bam. All the rest of them was little bitty. One of them was
wild. I said, ain't nothing wrong with my heart. I bail, hey, I work, I do everything, ain't nothing wrong with my heart. Said something wrong with your equipment, but ain't nothing wrong with my heart. See, I mean, I'm not going there. That devil's trying everything he can to get me to confess the wrong thing so he can kill me. No, ain't nothing wrong with my heart. So we go down to the Irving, to a doctor, heart specialist, and he listened to my heart. He said, well, you do have a real strong sounding heart, but according to this EKG, you definitely got something wrong with your heart. So I said, go on down to the hospital. And he told me which hospital. And he said, in the morning, we'll do an angiogram on you. I said, what is an angiogram? He said, that's where we cut a hole in your leg and run a catheter up in there. We squirt this dye in there, and we tell you what's wrong. So I go down there. See, I mean, I don't know how to walk in faith yet. I'm just learning. The devil's trying everything to get me to kill me. So I go down there, and they cut that artery, and they put that catheter. I told him, I said, I'm going to tell you before you do it, there ain't nothing wrong with my heart. I said, I got the heart of a 16-year-old. Yeah. Amen. I said, I walk and run, and I said, there ain't nothing wrong with my heart. Well, see, your confession is very, very important in this case. Very. So they cut that hole in my leg, and he puts that thing up in there, and I watched that little thing. I'm sitting there looking at a television screen, and I'm watching that thing go up through my body. I'm watching that thing go around to a certain valve, and he said, we're fixing to hit this button, and when we do, it's going to shoot black dye in there, and then we'll be able to tell what's working. So he hit it. Man, the minute it did, I felt it in my toes. I felt it in my fingertips. And I looked at that thing do it, and he pulled it out and run it in another place, and they did it again 3, 4, 5 times, whatever. He said, well, just like you said, you got the heart of a 16-year-old.
Wow.
He said, there's not one single blockage of no kind in your heart. So I said, then what's wrong with me? He said, we don't know. I thought to myself, wonder what the devil's trying to do to me. But see, I'm not confessing. So they sent me to a room, a Baptist preacher and his wife in the room. A semi-private room, they call it. She's sitting there. I sat there and listened for about 2 hours, her watching soap operas. And finally, I said, ma'am, I mean, when I talked to your husband, when I first came in, I found out he's a Baptist preacher. I said, you are his wife, aren't you? She said, yes, I'm his wife. I said, then, are you a Christian? She said, of course I am. I said, then what are you watching that junk for? I said, all you've watched, make me watch the last 2 hours. Has somebody done somebody wrong? I said, that's a trash of the world. And she said, well, I guess I hadn't thought about it like that. I said, ma'am, I'm a Christian lady, and I don't want to hear that junk. And if you're a pastor's wife, you feed that junk into your heart every day, all day. I said, you're in trouble, woman. You need to turn that nasty stuff off and start doing something for God. And her husband said, you know, really, I think he's right. You know, well, I mean, I'm the deacon. I'm the Baptist deacon laying there, and he's the preacher. You know, you wonder what's wrong with us. You know, you don't think on these things. So anyway, when they done that angiogram on me, this guy takes a clamp. See, they don't know what they can't sense your pain level. This guy puts a C-clamp that I would clamp a piece of steel to a table, and he puts it on my leg, and he starts squeezing down on that thing. And after about the third turn, I pulled back my fist, and I said, you turn that thing one more turn, I'm going to knock you out. He said, what do you mean? I said, that hurts. You're killing me. He said, well, I got to make sure it doesn't come loose. That if it comes loose, it's going to wash the blood wall down with blood. I said, that's okay. It's tight enough. I mean, it was hurting. So you can only imagine what the devil does to the human body when he gets it in a hospital, and he's got you under anesthesia, and he's got your heart laid out there, and they're doing these valves. It's a whole lot better to get your heart fixed, brother, with God, isn't it? A whole lot better. And he didn't charge him $250,000 to do it either. That's a beautiful thing about God. If you repent of your sins and believe God, just think, did you hear him say he was a church of Christ? Did you hear me say I used to be a Baptist, and God's answers to prayer is a Baptist and church of Christ? Isn't that awesome? But he honors faith. He didn't care if he was going to a church called the Church of Christ. He didn't care if I was going to a church called the Baptist. God don't care. He only cares about one thing. Did you have your sins all repented of? And did you come to me in faith? Now then, if you come to me with sin in your life, what do you think it is that puts sickness and disease upon us? Sin. Did anybody like these little things we just read here in Deuteronomy 28? I mean, these are serious things. Now, all these things he says he's going to put up on you if you don't obey his word. Now then, let's turn over just a little bit to the book of Proverbs and let's look at this. We see all these curses that he's talking about here. Now let's turn to the book of Proverbs and let's turn to Proverbs 26. And I want you to see what the king wrote here in Proverbs 26. Verse 2, Proverbs 26:2, he says, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. What does that mean? The curse is what we was reading. All that sickness and disease was the curse. All those sicknesses, all those diseases, all those long drawn out continuous sickness and diseases. Is cancer a long drawn out sickness and disease? I mean, I've known people that have been in hospitals, been $1 million with doctor bills, and they've been under tremendous pain and suffering for 3, 4, 5, 10 years, and they spend all this money on radiation, chemo, and everything else, and they get it in remission for 1 to 5 years, and then it comes back with a vengeance, and 1 to 2 more years, they're dead. Now then, it came upon you because of some kind of sin. No curse comes upon you undeserved. That also means no blessing comes upon you undeserved either. God says, if you'll be obedient and do everything I tell you to do in my word, I will command the blessings upon you. I don't know about you, but I like that. Don't you like God commanding the blessings upon you? Sure. It's a whole lot better for God to command the blessings than the curse. If he speaks a curse, guess who's going to fulfill that curse? The devil and his demons. If God looks at Pat and says, Pat, you sinned last week. You committed a very bad sin, and I've been trying to get your attention by the Holy Ghost, and you're not listening to me. You will not listen. So he said, I'm proclaiming a curse upon you, girl. And the devil says, I love it. Let me get her. And he comes and gets you, and you get sick and afflicted. See, we don't understand this picture, do we? We don't understand this. So whenever the devil comes upon us with any kind of sickness and disease, you got to remember the devil. Who knows how many ways some of us have let the devil in over our years on this earth? You go back and think of what you've done. You go back and think about when you were a young Christian. Maybe you got saved at 10 or 12 or 15. From the time you were that time until you were 25, who knows how many sin doors you opened? And maybe you don't even remember them. Well, let's go back over here to 1 John 1:9, and let's see what we got to do with those sins and what those sins do to us. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Look at what he says here. Let's just start with verse 6. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with Christ, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, the blood of Jesus, if you walk in the light, I mean, it cleanses you. It keeps you free. You're a child of God. You're being washed in the blood. Now, he says, if we say that we have no sin, now then, have you ever seen people say, well, I was born on this earth and I have never sinned? Do you know that's a lie? Sherry, as good and as wonderful a Christian as you are now, somewhere along the line from the time you got, when you was born, till you got saved, girl, you made a few mistakes. And you know that, don't you? Yeah, that smile, because she knows, she can think of some of those things she did. How many of us have sinned before we got saved? All of us. How many of us sinned after we got saved? All of us. How many of us are supposed to sin after we get saved? None of us. But we don't do that. We don't know that, so since we don't know that, we think it's okay. It'd be like, since a brother back there told us a testimony a while ago about being a Church of Christ, I got a testimony the other day from a little girl, Church of Christ, and she said, somebody gave me one of your CDs. I listened to the first 15 minutes of it and said that you said something about what a shame because of sin we allow the devil to come upon us and destroy us because of a lack of knowledge. She said, this arrogant man, I'm not listening to this. She said, I just turned it off. She said, something in me said, just listen to the all the way through just one time. So she said, I was compelled to go back and turn it back on. She said, by the time I got through listening to it, I thought, you know, I'm going to check out what this guy's saying against my Bible. So she goes and gets her Church of Christ Bible and she checks out everything I said and she said, what you said, what my Bible said. So she said, I called your minister center and ordered 4 or 5 more of your teachings. She said, at this point, at the writing of this email, I've listened to 12. She said, I want you to know that I never seen God answer a prayer. Because the church I go to says God has taken care of my past, present, future sins, and it's okay. I can do anything I want to. He understands, and everything's covered. But she said, I now find out what the Word says. That's not true. So she said, I got on my face and repented before God and told Him how sorry I was for not believing His Word, not believing these great and powerful promises, and I repented and said both of my children were sick. I went in and laid hands on my 2 children and rebuked the devil, and both of them were instantly healed. She said, I thought, wow, my sister's sick too. She said, went over to her house and told her, I said, I found out why you're sick because of sin. Sister, you got to stop sinning. And I know you've been doing this and this. Now, if you'll repent, I'm going to lay hands on you and cast that devil out of you, and Jesus is going to heal you. She said, my sister was awestruck, but I spent a long time with the Word and said, finally, my sister said, okay, I repent. She said, I laid hands on my sister, kicked the devil out of her. My sister was instantly healed. She said, I now know why I never saw God answer a prayer before, because of sin. She said, once I got that sin repented of, she said, man, I'm seeing God do awesome things. Isn't that wonderful? See, when God confirms His Word by healing both of her children instantly, healing her sister instantly, this girl, it's going to be hard to tell this girl that the Word of God don't work no more. You know it? It's going to be very hard to teach her. I mean, she's come and seen 3 miracles almost instantly. When you see God step into the era of miracles, it'll change the way you do business, won't it, girl? Definitely does. But you know what happens? You go to church, somebody says, I'm sick, I'm afflicted. Well, why don't you repent of your sins and we'll drive out that devil? Repent of my sin? Well, I mean, Thurman, come on, give me a break. I'm not sinning. Yeah, oh yeah, you've been sinning somewhere. If you're not sinning, you ain't going to be sick. How many curses come upon you undeserved? None. That's exactly right. How many blessings come upon you undeserved? None. But if you walk in obedience to the Word and walk in faith, God says, I will command the blessings upon you. Don't you like that?
I do.
I do too. Praise the King, I like it. I like for God to bless me. How about you, Brittany? You like to be blessed, girl? That's why you walk in obedience to the Word, isn't it, girl? I'm telling you. That's why you walk in obedience to God's Word, because He will bless you. He will bless your socks off. Then he goes on down here and says that if we, in verse 9, if we confess our sins. You notice there's that word if again. How often do we run upon this word if? Does that mean you have to? No. It means you got a freedom to make a choice. If you make the right choice. If you confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what if you don't confess your sin? What if you got a handful of sins you committed back there from the time you were 15? Say you got saved at 10. But at 15 you started living in the world. Oh, some of you can think about the things you've done wrong. You think about the big things you've done wrong. But some of you forget about the little things you've done wrong, and all of them are sin. You want to know why God's not answering your prayer? Because you've not confessed your sin. That's like we had a lady here that we tried and tried to get this woman healed, and she kept getting sins confessed and repented of, and she kept getting better and better and better, but we could never get all of her symptoms away. I finally told her, I said, ma'am, all I know is you've got some kind of a sin somewhere that's leaving a door open to that devil. I said, I don't know what it is, but God knows what it is. I said, when you leave here today, you ask the Lord, say, Father, in Jesus' name, please reveal to me what sin it is that I have left, that I've committed, that's left this sin door open to prevent me from getting my complete healing. And she left, and it was in her car, and she said, immediately when I made that, there was a person's name came to my mind I hadn't thought of in 20 years. And I thought, oh my goodness, I have unforgiveness toward that person. She said, Lord, I have no idea where to find that person. Wouldn't know where to start. Hadn't thought about him in 20 years. But Lord, I repent, I forgive them, and I promise to love them. And guess what happened with her symptoms? They were gone. And she hadn't had any since. Sin. Sin leaves the door open. Oh yeah, and she called me in this last week one night. I don't know, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. I was back in there editing some stuff. She come back and said, "Honey, you got to come." I said, "Right, hold it. I'm right in the middle of editing something. I can't right now." She said, "You got it. I got to make your day. Come on, come on." I said, "Be patient, woman. Just a minute. I'm in the middle of editing something. I'm losing hours. And be patient and wait." She was excited about wanting me to hear what I was about trying to get this editing done. So anyway, she sat there for about 3 more minutes till I got what I'd done. I said, okay, now I can stop. So I put everything in pause, and I went up there where she was. She said, look at this. 45 days, I've been in excruciating pain. Went to the doctors. They could do nothing. No medicine, nothing they could do. Help me, excruciating pain. Somebody gave me one of your tapes. I listened to it. I repented of my sins, asked the Lord to heal me. Instantly the pain left, no pain. I am now he ordered a box full of stuff. He said, praise God for your teaching in the Word. He said, a retired pastor. He was a retired pastor living in some kind of a sin. And it had brought the devil upon him, and 45 days of excruciating pain, and been to the doctors, and nothing could help. And when he got his sins repented of and drove that devil out, he was instantly healed. Retired pastor. Makes me wonder what book we're reading. But I read it too for 45 years, and I didn't get it either. Why is it we don't get this? How much sin can you be involved in and walk in divine health? None. How many of you want to walk in divine health? Hey, pray. That's a whole bunch of us. So remember that this week. Walk in love. When somebody does something or says something, walk in love. Is it easy to walk in love? No, it's not easy to walk in love. The devil makes it very difficult to walk in love. He knows what happens when you walk in love. He knows. Now then, when you get your sins repented of and you start walking in the God kind of love, then I'm going to take you to a few places in the Word of God and show you a few things that you can do if you're walking in a place with all your sins repented of. Turn back to just a few pages to 1 Peter. Just a few pages to the left of 1 Peter 2:21, and I want you to see here, 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Now see there, we should live unto righteousness. Now we don't have to, but if you do what he says, then look what he says happens. If you do all the things from A through B there, C and D, if you have no sin and no guile and you didn't revile and you didn't threaten and you did all the things that's right and you let him bear your sins so you stop sinning, then he says, by whose stripes you were healed. So if you be obedient to His Word and walk in love and not talk evil about people, and not hold any grudges or anything, read the Word and walk in faith, how often should we be sick? Never. We should never be sick. Now that's something, isn't it? To think that it's possible for you and I to walk in divine health. If we were healed by the stripes of Jesus, then we have to take that by force away from the devil. When the devil comes upon you to put a symptom or a pain upon you, you have to make sure that you know that you know that all your sins are repented of. And like my brother back here said, he found out last Sunday, being here one Sunday, what his sin was. Now this young man's a man of God. He walks in obedience to God's Word. But he's like all the rest of us. At one time or another, we didn't know that just unbelief of the promises of God is sin. Unbelief of the promises of God will keep, let the devil make you sick. He'll come upon you. Now then, when he comes upon you to put something upon you, or a pain or a symptom, what should you do when those things come upon you? Do what we do? What our other brother back there say? He was in the Church of Christ, and he called the elders over to anoint him with oil, and they anointed him with oil, and told him to go to the hospital. Do you think there was any faith in what they did? Of course not. Isn't that amazing? Do we believe in God, or do we believe in God? Yeah, but we say we believe in God, but it's we think like man instead of like God. You know, when you think like God, what did you notice? What did the brother, even though he went to the hospital with all them, and I guess he didn't say, but maybe a lot of those men and women out there were members of his church. Maybe they were all Church of Christ. But if they're believing the Word and they're praying in faith, and obviously they was. Because when they were praying in faith, when they went in and checked a heart that had been stopped up with arteries plugged and all this stuff, what was the condition of those arteries? What did he say? They were clean? Can God clean arteries out in a heart? Well, it depends on who your God is. You know, is He that big? Is your God the God that made the universe? Or is He some little God you got like I used to have? I had Him in a little bitty box about that big. You ever been guilty of that, Debbie? Having a God, your God in a box about that size? Or maybe smaller? But He's getting a little bigger now, isn't He? A lot bigger. A lot bigger. He can do anything. Now then, when we think about what He's done here, turn back to James, just a few pages back to the left there, and let's look at something else here. Let's go to chapter 1 of James. And start verse 12. Verse 12, James 1, 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. Now, are you going to be tempted on this earth as a man or a woman? You're going to be tempted. Guarantee you, you're going to be tempted. But blessed is the man that endures temptation. Now, let me ask you a question. Right here, many of you in this room here today are probably under bondage of credit cards. You're paying 15, 20, 25, and 30% interest on credit cards. Let me tell you, no Christian should be living on a credit card. But blessed is the man or woman that endures temptations. But when you are out of cash, I mean, you spend all your money, you've already paid the bills you're supposed to pay, your utilities or your car payment or whatever, and you got a credit card in your pocket, but you know you don't have no money, and you go down to the store, and there is that beauty for you girls. There is that beautiful dress. Oh, it's only $150. I know I don't have the money to buy this, but I got a credit card, and I'll pay it off $10 a month, and I'll get it paid off. So you spend $150. And maybe next week you're somewhere else, and oh, there's those new drapes just like you needed for your house. They're only $490, but that'll only add another $10 a month or $20 a month. First thing you know, you get your deal and your credit limit is $5,000 and your credit limit. You can't do nothing else. So now you're paying 25% interest. You didn't endure temptation. You didn't have to have that dress. You didn't have to have those new drapes. You didn't have to have none of that stuff. You didn't endure temptation. So now then, you're going to live under a curse trying to pay that off. But this says, blessed is the man or woman that endures temptations. Now, sure, if you got all the money, you got all the money you need, and you got money in the bank, and you've done everything you're supposed to do, you've tithed, you've blessed the poor and the needy, you've done everything else, and you got an abundance of money left over, and you drive down the road and you see there's a dress cost $150, and you got $5,000 in the bank. Have a heyday. Enjoy it. You know? There's nothing wrong with that. You know, nothing wrong with that. God has blessed different people with different things. There's nothing wrong with buying nice things. But still, I was last night, Cheryl sang for a group of people at a private party, about 70 people there. The guy's very wealthy. She came in this morning and lay there for 2 or 3 hours talking to me about this house. She said, honey, I'm going to have to take you back over there one of these days and see this house. This house is about a $3 million house. And these people, he's a businessman here in the Dallas area, and he's 60 years old, had a birthday party, and they invited Cheryl and her daughter and a couple of their band to sing there as they entertained all these people. And she said, this house is awesome. $3 million? Yeah, I can imagine. You know, I mean, it's amazing what people do. Well, if you've got that kind of money and you're a Christian and you're tithing and doing everything God says, then hey, you know, if you want to build you a $3 million house, have a heyday with it. You know, I'd have a problem with that. You know, so praise the Lord. But the Lord says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, you shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Then he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man that is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. I don't see how you miss that with saying that sin and sickness are hand in hand. It's right there. And look at verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err. Don't go wrong. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't commit adultery. Don't do none of those things. Now then, let's turn over just a few more pages of the book of James to the last chapter, chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Okay, he sold us over there in James 1 to what? Not err from the truth. But did he know some of us were going to? Yeah. He said, now then, if any of you do err from the truth and one converts him. If you see your brother do something you know is not right, what should you go do? Keep your mouth shut and let them do what they want to do? No. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Somebody said, well, I ain't supposed to judge my brother. Hey, there's a big difference between judging somebody and go tell them when they mess up. Hey, don't you know what you're doing here is wrong? The Word says you're supposed to be living here and you're doing this. Let me show you, this is wrong. But you know, my next door neighbor, you know, he's a single guy, and so he, you know, meets this young girl at church, or this woman about his age, and she's single too, and they move in together, and that's okay, that's their business. No, they're killing themselves. They don't have a clue what they're doing. Do they go to church? Oh yeah, every time the door is open. Even serves as an altar boy or whatever in the church. Or whatever they call him. But he's in the church, and she's in the church, and they're living in his house together out of wedlock. But I know they're not doing anything wrong. Brethren, if any one of you do err from the truth and one converts him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from what? Save a soul from what? Could sin possibly cause death? It sure does, doesn't it? And shall hide a multitude of sins. Isn't that amazing? Now then, if we walk in obedience to the Word, I want you to turn to John 14:12. And I want to show you what we can do if we walk in obedience to God's Word. If we will walk in love, we will walk in obedience to God's Word and do what He says. Here's some of the statements that Jesus is talking about in John 14:12. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, are you a believer in Jesus? Okay, then this is for you. If you're walking in obedience. Now, this is not if you're walking in sin. You know, you have the right as a child of God to walk in sin or to walk in obedience. But if you walk in sin, then these things will not work for you. But if you walk in obedience, they will work for you. Then he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now then, how many of you would like to walk and do the kind of works that Jesus did? Is there anybody in here besides me that'd like to do those kind of works? Well, it's available. It's possible. The King made you a promise that you can do the same things He did, but how much sin did He have in His life? None. So how much sin are you going to have in your life? None. If you want to walk where He walked. If you want to cast out devils, you want to heal the sick, you want to pray over people, you want to speak to the storms, you want to do everything Jesus did, you want to raise the dead. If you want to do all those things, if you'll walk in obedience to His Word, He guarantees you can walk in faith and these things will be yours. And then look at the next verse. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it for you. If you have a statement like that from the King of the universe to you, if you will walk holy and in love, in obedience to His Word, what did the King say you can ask Him for? Anything. So, if you have any kind of unconfessed sin in your life, what do you need to do with that sin? You need to confess it to the Lord. You need to get rid of it, and then you need to stop sinning. You need to walk holy before God. And if you'll walk holy before Him and do what He says, and walk in obedience to His Word, and then you walk in faith, if you walk in faith, let me tell you, we've cut ourselves short so many times because Jesus says in this book, in Matthew 17, He says, if you have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with you. Now, for children of the King, how would you like to go through life saying that I'm a son or a daughter of the King of the universe, and anything I want to do, I can do it? I can go to school and make straight A's. I can go to college and make straight A's. I didn't learn that in high school. I didn't make straight A's in high school. But I had begun to learn it by the time I get to schools of higher learning. And I'm telling you, when I went to schools of higher learning, if I didn't ace every test perfect, I was upset with myself. That meant I didn't understand. In fact, one day my son with one of his friends was out the house and they found some of my old grade transcripts and he was looking at all of them. He was awestruck. He said, Mr. Scrivener, right here in this class, if I was you, I would have asked for a retake. I said, why? He said, you made a lousy low 88. Everything else was 95, 98, 99, and hundreds. He said, I can't believe you made those kind of grades. I said, when I was a young, dumb kid in high school, you don't want to see my grades. I said, I didn't make near so good of grades. But when I learned, all things are possible if I serve the King. I have the mind of Christ. Nothing is impossible with me. I can delve into a subject as deep as I want to, and I can understand it in the depth that I want to. It's totally up to me. Isn't that amazing what God's given us? As His children, what can you do? He says, anything you want to do if you're walking in obedience to my word. So, if you're going to have children on this earth, if you're still of the childbearing age and you're going to bring children in, or if you've got children or grandchildren, or if your children are going to have children, for your grandchildren, don't ever just pray over them and say, Lord, we want a healthy child. Say, we want a healthy, beautiful, and intelligent child. And anything else you can think of to throw in there. That's, you know, one that will be obedient to serve you. Because God says you can have anything you say with your mouth if you believe it with your heart. Now we're going to take communion. James, are we ready? We got everything ready back there? I need a couple, Johnny's couple, two or three of y'all to help pass out the communion. Now then, as we take communion, we do this the first Sunday of every month. I want you to know the Word of God says this is a representation of His blood and His body that we take. He says, when you take this, you are to make sure that you have cleansed and purified yourself from all sin. So as they pass the bread and the drink out, if you have any kind of known sin in your life, I want you to repent of your sins. Yeah, I definitely don't want you to come to the Lord's table with sin in your life. I want you to make sure that your sins are repented of. This piece of bread that we take, is we get it, it's amazing. You know, I didn't know what matzah was either for years, but it never ceases to amaze me. I go into a grocery store, and the Kroger's the one where I'd always been buying this. They've closed over there by where we live. So I went across the street this morning to Albertsons, and I walked into that humongous store. And as I walked into that humongous store, I asked the people at the front, I said, where would I find the grape juice and the matzah? They said, well, the juice is over on about aisle 9 over in there, but matzah, we don't know what that is. We never heard of it. I thought, okay. And most people haven't. So I walked back there, and guess what I did? That is one humongous store, and I'm already late to get to church. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, will you please show me where the matzah is? Thank you, Lord. Now, does that sound like a reasonable prayer? Of course. So I started down the aisles, and I got one. Thank you. I started down the aisles, and I found the grape juice really quick, and I walked only about two more aisles, maybe three, what it was, and there, right there, there's the matzah. I said, praise the Lord. Now I know where it's at in Albertsons. I won't have to ask nobody no more. But the same thing happened when I was in Kroger's. I went to Kroger's one day, and I said, where's the matzah? I don't know what that is. I found another little guy putting up stuff. I said, do you know what the matzah is? He said, I ain't never heard of that in my life. So I said, okay, Lord, where do I find it? And I walked back there, and there it is on the top row, right there in the back corner. I found it. So let me tell you, God knows what matzah is. He can lead you to it. The people that work in the store may not know what it is, but he knows what it is, and he knows where it's at. So the reason we use this is because this is unleavened bread. I would never partake in communion of the Lord with a piece of bread that's not unleavened. Because leaven, that's a symbol of sin. And our Savior had no sin in His life. So the bread we partake is a symbol of His body. It has no leaven in it. It's unleavened. It has holes in it. It's pierced like He was. It has stripes on it where it's brown like He was beaten and bruised for us. It is a representation of the body of our Savior. He bore our sickness and removed our disease before He went to the cross. By His stripes you were healed. So if you will walk in obedience to God's Word with no sin in your life and then walk by faith, you have to claim His promises by faith. If He bore your sickness and removed your disease, then He didn't plan for the church to be sick. So don't let the devil beat up on you. If the devil comes to you, be like the young man back here, come up and give the testimony this morning. You know, he didn't realize that going to the doctor was sin. That was unbelief. But when he got rid of that and started believing God, said, Lord, I know you can heal me. You promised it. Bam. When he repented of his sin of unbelief, God instantly healed him. And he didn't charge you very much either, did he, brother? Isn't that wonderful? God won't charge. And if you'll walk in obedience to His Word, you won't never have to go back to that chiropractor. Never again. When that devil comes up on you and tries to put a pain on you, tell him, nope. You may have been here a lot of times and done this for a lot, but you're out. I'm standing on the Word from this day forth. You're not going to do this to me no more. And you can walk in divine health. So this bread is a representation of the body of our Savior. Now then, if you have any sins, you be sure and confess them. The Lord says if we don't confess our sin, He says, many take my body unworthily because they don't confess their sin. And he said, many of you are sick and weak and even die early because you partake of communion with unconfessed sin in your life. So don't do that. If you got unconfessed sin, repent. Say, Lord, I repent. Praise God. I know you forgive me. Now I'm clean as I can be. So now I can take communion. Are we ready? We got just about ready. Got it all passed out. Everybody has got a piece of bread. Everybody. I got one, honey. I got it right there. Thank you. Okay. We are ready. Okay, we all got a piece of bread. Even the people serving the communion's got a piece of bread. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, and we worship you and we praise you and thank you that you came to this earth as a man 2,000 years ago to show us what was possible for a man to do. A human being. A man walking under the law that had no sin in his life. None whatsoever. So, Lord, you did it. And you tell us we can do the same thing by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for what Jesus did for us. How he bore our sickness. How he removed our disease. How he did all the things. And by his stripes, we were healed. All we got to do is walk in obedience to your word and then resist the devil with the word of God and he will flee from us. Father, thank you for the promises of God, which are always yes and amen. Never no to your children. Thank you for this bread that we take, we eat as a symbol. You said if they do not eat and drink your blood, eat your blood, your body and drink your blood, they have nothing in you. So, Lord, we want it in us. So, Lord, this morning, today, this afternoon, we partake of your body as a symbol of what you did for us. And we praise you and thank you for doing it for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And they ate the bread. The blood, the most powerful thing in the universe, the blood of Jesus. And when he poured that blood out on that cross, it took care of the sin problem on the earth. There is no longer a sin problem on the earth. God has reconciled man to himself and forgiven every sin of every person on the earth. But you have to come to him by faith and receive that. When you come to him and receive that by faith, he washes away your sins and makes you white as snow and lets you become one of his children. Now then, after you become one of his children, if you sin, which we're not supposed to, but if you do, you can come to him and ask him to forgive you of that sin and he will wash it away again. But he tells you to leave your life of sin. You're to have no sin in your body. You're to walk holy in obedience to his word. He said, if you will, if you'll purify yourself from all that, then you will be a vessel of honor that the Lord will use for his glory. And I don't know about you, but I think I know about you. You're just like me. You want to be a vessel of honor that can be used for the Lord's glory. Can you think of anything better than getting home to heaven one day when he welcomes you in and puts his arm around you and says, well done, faithful servant. You overcame on earth because of what my son did for you. Now, because you were an overcomer, I'm going to let you sit with me in my throne through eternity. Can you imagine that? But that's what he says in Revelation 3:20. To them that overcome, I will allow you to sit with me in my throne. Wow. Because of what he did when he poured his blood out for you. Father, thank you for the blood that your Son, which before the foundation of the world, he said, Father, I will do it. We're going to make them, but I know they're going to sin. But we're going to still make them. But I'm going to say right now, before the foundation of the world laid, I'll go down and pay the price for their sin so they can be redeemed. Wow, what a Savior. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us and for your infinite knowledge and wisdom. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, now help us in these days and weeks ahead that we might take these promises that you've made and we might truly walk holy in obedience and purge ourselves from all wickedness and all evil so that we can walk in divine health. And when we walk across this earth, we can be a vessel of honor that's fit for you to use for your glory. So that when you need somebody saved or healed, we will be there. That you can use us. You can use our tongues and our hands, and we can speak to people and get them saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And we can also get people healed by laying hands on them. And Father, thank you for using us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.